Well, if we could turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read the letter to the church in Sardis. I've had a slow and occasional series wandering our way through the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. And this morning and next Lord's Day, we'll finish them off and go through the final three. And as we come to any one of these seven letters, it's important to remember a couple of things. The first is that these seven churches, seven the number of perfection, that they together picture the varied states that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will find herself in until the Lord returns. But also, it's worth remembering that any individual church can rapidly become any one of these seven. We are not immune to any of the sins or the dangers that these churches are in. And perhaps we could say that the seed of any one of these seven churches lives in every church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in our minds, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and at verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, you will no doubt be familiar with the image of a man stranded in a desert. For whatever reason, there is the man alone in a sea of sand. And you can picture him. The sun bakes down on this man. He feels the heat. And there he is, eking the last drops out of his water bottle. He's in desperation. What is he going to do? Where is he going to go? And then, on the horizon, over all the dunes of sand, he sees some water, some palm trees, a place of refuge, where he can quench his thirst and get some shade. And of course, as the man moves closer to this picture he is seeing of water and trees, it just disappears and is gone. What the man in the desert has seen was a mirage, an illusion. There was the promise of water. There was the promise of shelter. And yet, when he got up close, when he drew near to that scene, there was no life, there was no water, there was no refreshing. There was more baking hot, barren sand. And that familiar scene of the mirage, so familiar from cartoons and books and films, is in many ways what we see and what we find here in the church in Sardis. It appears on the outside from the distance, as if this church is everything that a church should be, a source of life-giving water in the spiritual desert of the world. But when this church is examined up close, that is not what we see. There is no lively, life-giving witness to a pagan city. There is death and sleep. And that is what the one who searches the hearts sees when he comes to the church in Sardis. The Lord Jesus Christ, who doesn't look on outward appearance as men do, but who looks on the heart. When he comes to this church, he sees a church that professes godliness, but is in danger of denying the power of it. And that's a very sobering message, I think, for ourselves as individuals, and also for CPC as a church. Do we have that reputation that we are a living church, that we are living individuals? Do we have names that we have living faith? And if that is so, and we trust that it is, this letter brings us very clearly and very starkly that challenge. Are we living up to the reputation we have as a church in the world? And are we living up to our reputation as individual Christians? So this is a challenging, challenging letter, but I hope as we go through it that we'll also see this is a deeply encouraging letter. This is a letter that gives us hope for recovery. This is a letter that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of all spiritual life. So with that in our minds, let's turn to this letter to the church in Sardis. It follows the usual pattern of these seven letters. There is the introduction to the author. There is the diagnosis of the spiritual condition of the church. There is an exhortation to the church to take the required action. And then there is closing encouragement and promises offered to the church. And let us work our way through this letter, seeing each of these things. First of all, then, verse 1, the introduction to the letter. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the bearer of these seven letters and of the wider book of Revelation has now reached Sardis. And Sardis, by all accounts, at the end of the first century, was not what it once was. As a place, its best days were behind it. Sardis had once been the chief city in an independent kingdom, and now Sardis had declined and was under the control of Rome. And what has happened to the city is in many ways a picture of what has happened to the church. This is a church whose best days were in the past. This is a declining church in a declining city. But to this declining church, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, I am the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Jesus introduces himself with this description full of hope and encouragement for this church. Jesus says, yes, you are in a declining city, and I will show you that you are a declining church. But know this first, that I have the seven spirits. The seven spirits of God. Jesus says first to this church, I am the one who has the life-giving spirit. I am the source of life through the Spirit, and I have come to dispense life to this world. So remember, Sardis, when I have hard things to say to you, that you need new life, I am the one who can give that to you. But Christ not only has the Holy Spirit to give to the church, he also has the seven stars, the seven stars. And in chapter 1, we're told that these seven stars are the angels, the ministers of these different seven churches. And Jesus says again to encourage this church, not only do I have the Spirit to revive you, I also am the one who commissions the angels, the ministers, to give you my word. And what is it that any individual or any church needs to be revived? It is that life-giving combination of the Word of God preached and the power of the Holy Spirit. When we think back to the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel, how were the dry bones revived and built up into a living army to fight for God? By the prophesying of Ezekiel and by the power of the Spirit of God. And so at the start of this letter, Jesus says, I am the one who has the power to revive the church, to revive individuals, because I hold the preaching of the word in my hand, and I have the power to send my Spirit. And so what an encouraging introduction this is for sleepy, near-dead Sardis. Jesus reminds them he is the source of life. He is the one who has the power to revive the church. But having introduced himself in such an encouraging way, the Lord Jesus goes on in verses 2 and 3 to diagnose the spiritual condition of Sardis. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And it's worth pausing just to feel the effect and the weight of Jesus' words. Place ourselves in the church in Sardis. It's the Lord's Day just like any other Lord's Day. There's the rush to get out of the house, get the family ready, get out the door, get to the meeting of the saints on time. There's this hive of activity. Everything's going on as normal on this Sunday. Talking to your friends in the church as you wait for the service to begin. And then there's a buzz of excitement maybe. There's a letter from the Apostle John arrived that's going to be read to us. The anticipation builds. And then as the letter is read, there's a hush in the congregation. It's not simply a letter from John. It's a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that will be. And as they listen to the letter, I know your works. Well, that's okay, isn't it? Jesus knows our works. That's fine. You have a reputation that you are alive, and that's fine. Jesus knows the reputation we have as a church. Everything is going on okay. And then there is these words which are such a shock. But you are dead. How deflated, how shocked the church in Sardis must have been for the letter to begin like this. How is it that we are dead? We gather for worship like we've always done. We show hospitality. We run activities. We don't have a Jezebel teaching like Thyatira does. We don't have a Balaam, the Nicolaitans teaching as Pergamum does. We set store by sound doctrine. There's no obvious error, no obvious division in the church. Our name surely must be that we are alive. That must be the reality of who we are. And across all that, cuts the reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ says. But you are dead. And I hope, as these words would have given Sardis a shock, a pause for thought, that they do the same for us. I hope that as a church and as individuals, we feel the weight of the challenge of these words. The stark reality that there can be self-deception. There can be that thought that we have a name and we just trust in everything that is going on in the church. But the reality is one of death. Now, the Lord Jesus has been deliberately stark in what he says to the church in Sardis. This church isn't actually yet dead. Jesus goes on to say in the next verses, to wake up. This church has gone to sleep. He calls the church to strengthen what is about to die. The point of actual death has not yet been reached. But Jesus gives them this stark statement to say, this is where you are heading if you don't change your ways. Full spiritual death is what will result. But we have to ask ourselves now, well, what was going on in Sardis that was so serious? What was actually happening in this church? Well, we're given a hint, first of all, in verse 2. Jesus says, I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Now notice what is wrong in this church isn't the absence of works. They're doing plenty works. Jesus sees they're doing plenty works. But the problem is they are not complete. They are not complete. And what is it then that makes a work complete in the sight of God? Well, it is that a work is done out of love for the Lord God, out of a desire to bring glory to God, with his exaltation as the chief aim. And that is what this sentence tells us is missing in Sardis. The works go on as they have always done, but they are no longer complete, flowing from hearts of love to the triune God and done for his glory. We're given another hint at what has gone wrong in verse 4. We're told that there are a few in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And that implies that as a church, by and large, they have soiled their garments. And in the language of Scripture, that means that they have become entangled with the ways of the world, the love of the world, a worldly spirit. Perhaps Sardis is no longer as distinct from the idolatry, from the immorality of the world as it once was. The love of Christ that is missing from their works has in their hearts been replaced by a love of the world. Their garments have become soiled. And the third thing that we see in Sardis is that their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ has become dimmed. Their outreach has ceased. Verse 5, Jesus says to the faithful remnant, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And where does that take us in our minds? Well, it takes us to the promise of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. Where Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges, who confesses me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men him will I deny before my Father. And it seems then from Jesus' commendation of the faithful that he will confess them to the Father. But what has gone on with the majority in Sardis is that they have ceased to confess, ceased to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the wider community of Sardis. So, Sardis is called dead because their works happen, but they're not complete, not motivated by the love of God. Sardis is called dead because it has a worldly spirit. Its garments are soiled with the love of the world. And Sardis is called dead because it has ceased to confess the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. I wonder if these were the three errors in a church, whether we would take them as seriously as the Lord Jesus Christ does and pronounce that church as dead. It is a sobering thought that things esteemed so lightly, perhaps in our day, are viewed so seriously by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, having diagnosed this dire condition of the church in Sardis, the Lord Jesus goes on to exhort the church, to tell the church what it must do to recover and to be revived. And he tells them five things, verses 2 and 3. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. And as the diagnosis of the condition of Sardis is so stark, the remedy is so wonderfully simple and ordinary. You know, progressing in the Christian faith isn't a matter of unlocking some complicated puzzle. Progressing in the Christian faith isn't having some PhD in some obscure aspect of Christian theology. It's about waking up. It's about strengthening what remains. It's about remembering. It's about keeping. And it's about repenting. These five simple things are the bedrock of spiritual recovery in any life. The youngest children here could tell us what all of these words mean and what you have to do as a result of them. The first is the call to wake up. That is, Sardis, realize where you are. Stop deceiving yourselves. Come to your senses. And that is the first step in any recovery from spiritual decline. I've been involved at a distance with the tragic situation where a Christian church worker has slowly succumbed to alcoholism. Over years, it's got worse and worse and worse till he can no longer even take to himself the name of a Christian. And when will that man's recovery begin? As by the grace of God, we trust it will. When he realizes his condition, when he realizes his addiction and what has happened to his life, when he wakes up. That is the first stage in any recovery. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Ephesus. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What a wonderful promise that if we wake up spiritually and realize where we are, the Lord Jesus will shine on us. Wake up. The second thing is strengthen what remains and is about to die. Sardis isn't yet fully dead, so it must reinforce what is good. Everything that is spiritually alive that remains must be fanned into flame and strengthened. You know, there's that glorious promise. If you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap eternal life. If we feed the Spirit, if we strengthen the Spirit, it bursts up into more and more life. And that is what Jesus says to Sardis. These things that remain, that are good, turn to them, feed them, focus on them, and life and growth will return. But then there are the final three simple things: remember, keep, and repent. No, it's so, so simple. Is this all we need to do to recover our spiritual vitality? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Think back to those first days of spiritual life and growth. Think back to the love that was there at the first for the Lord Jesus Christ when you realized that He had died to save you from your sins. That joy there was when first we knew that He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that in Him we might be made the very righteousness of God. Remember how sweet mercy tasted. Repent. Confess sins to God. And do. Keep those works God has told us to do. Serve Him again in the world. Witness to Him. Love Him first and place Him first in our lives. And turn in grief and hatred from that spiritual coldness that has overtaken you. That is the key to spiritual recovery. These five simple things. But notice the exhortation is backed with a threat. Verse 3, the second half. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. There is that warning that if the church does not turn from its near death, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. That as the vine dresser who prunes off every branch that doesn't bear fruit, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and prune off the branch that is the church in Sardis. So, a solemn thought. But as I said, there is much in this letter to encourage us. And so we close by considering the encouragements and the promises we find in verses 4-5. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before the Father and his angels. And what an encouragement that is, that in the face of the general spiritual decline, in the face of the general spiritual sleep and slumber in the church seen in Sardis, God has preserved a few names. There were a few who had not compromised with the world, who had not failed in their love and witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious encouragement is given to this little group. They are told they will walk with Jesus. They'll walk in fellowship with Christ, in glorious communion with Him. And they will walk with Him in white, in purity, in contrast to the soiled garments of the world. And they will be worthy. Worthy, yes, because of the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, but worthy because of their sanctification, because they have stood firm and stood fast. And as those who have remained faithful, as those who have stood on the side of Christ, they have conquered the world, and they will be clothed in white garments, given the wedding garment of the righteousness of Christ. And whatever happens to the rest in Sardis, this group can have firm, full assurance that they will be safe in heaven. Christ promises them that they will never be blotted out of the book of life. Not that such a thing could happen, but just to reassure them of the certainty of heaven and of the certainty that Christ will confess their names. He will own them as His people before the Father. And that is, in a sense, the grand encouragement to repent if we are in a spiritually weak condition. It is not the threats that ever really encourage a people to genuinely repent. It is the sight of the merciful Lord Jesus Christ, with His arms stretched out, willing to give these blessings and these promises to all who turn to Him. And how these rich promises should encourage us to return to the Lord Jesus, because we know that in Him, if we do, we will find mercy. But there's one final encouragement, and that is from church history. It is from how the church in Sardis responded to this letter. Because 100 years after this letter went to the church in Sardis, at the end of the 2nd century, the church in Sardis was led by Melito of Sardis. And he was a faithful man who had a high view of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was so instrumental in compiling the Christian canon of Old Testament books. 100 years after this letter, there was a vibrant, living church in Sardis. The church heard the message and it repented. And if we need to hear this message, and I think in measure every one of us need to hear the message to the church in Sardis, I know that I do, may we take encouragement not only from these verses but the reality of church history, that when people did repent and hear the message of this word, God came to them in mercy. So he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.